Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 26th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at a summer set, Back to the Basics. This week's message is Growing Like a Vine.
And I spent a couple of years in the Deep South, where the Southern accent was as thick as the sweet tea that they drank. And, you know, I learned some different things there. Went to study seminary in Columbia, South Carolina. But one of the things that really enthralled me were the vines that grow down south. And one in particular that I had never heard of or seen before was called kudzu. Who's heard of or seen kudzu? Kudzu was brought over by the Europeans as a ground cover. This qualifies as an invasive species. It basically took over the south. It is said that kudzu on a good day can grow 1 foot in length. If you park your car in a kudzu patch in 3 weeks, your car will be gone, disappeared. Whole civilizations have been lost in kudzu patches. Unbelievable stuff. There's another vine that paralleled the kudzu, although it wasn't a ground vine. It grew up. It was the muscadine. And muscadine is like a grape. It was an aromatic fruit. You could tell when the muscadines were ripe. And it was and made some of the best jams and jellies, I think, that I've ever tasted. The difference between muscadine and kudzu is dramatic. What did kudzu produce? Giant leaves, little spines, headaches. What was the product of muscadines? Some of the best jam or jelly you've ever eaten. Jesus, as we saw last week, told us that he was the vine, and we are the branches. And his call for us was to bear much fruit. Do me a favor there, Hannah. Would you go put that whiteboard up for me? Set it on there. I want to review real quick where we've been. We've been talking about some of the basics of the Christian life. Three in particular, the three S's, salvation, sanctification, and this morning's service. And I've suggested that God wants to begin a work in each person's life by saving them from the penalty of their sin, which at that moment has them hellbound, and to rescue them, as Paul states it in Colossians 1, from the dominion of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of his Son. We illustrated that in this illustration with the ship, the good captain Jesus and the ship of salvation, making the cruise to the island of sin and death and rescuing you and I, and transporting us to the land of eternal life where God dwells. But you know what? You don't go to heaven, do you? You start at the base of the mountain, figuratively speaking, and you'll spend your life drawing closer to God, climbing the mountain. I suggested last week that that is sanctification. That's the process of being saintified. Unlike salvation, which is a crisis, it's a momentary experience. Salvation is a process. I'm sorry, sanctification is a process that often takes a lifetime. Do you know what? As you're going up, as you're drawing closer to God, he wants to use you to bring somebody else along, to help somebody else up. And I'm going to call that service as the third element of our faith. Salvation, sanctification, and service. John chapter 15, verse 8, cited last week, this passage. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear," notice the descriptor there, "much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Proof positive, Jesus said, that you belong to me is if you're living a fruitful life. He's already stated that in the paragraph there in a previous sentence. He's called us to bear fruit. Over and over it says that if we remain in him, then we will bear, verse 5 says again, much fruit. Now, what is the Bible referring to when it talks about fruit? How many of you have an overabundance of tomatoes on your vine these days? Well, you better lock your doors this morning. If you didn't, you may want to excuse yourself and go out and do it. We are not responsible for tomatoes put on seats of people's cars. People are trying to get rid of tomatoes all over the place. Do you know what? I had three tomatoes, as you recall, last week. I had a green one, I had an orange one, and I had a red one. The development of a tomato is simply dependent on the time spent on the vine. And the development of your Christian life, the fruitfulness of your Christian life, is a result and effect of the time spent on the vine. Jesus said, remain in me, stay connected, abide in me, the old English, and you will bear fruit. You'll bear much fruit, Jesus said, and my Father will be glorified. Kind of fruit? Boy, the first I'm going to suggest is character. Qualities of life, like Jesus Christ in your personality. The fruit of the Spirit is the obvious one. These different aspects of godliness replicated in you. The tomato's job is just one thing, stay connected. The vine's job is to produce fruit. It's to supply what is needed for fruitfulness. And God wants to develop your character, your personality, in Christ-likeness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Holy Spirit's work within. The vine producing fruit through the branches. Good works is a second one. This morning I want to suggest that you and I think about works of service would be another way to say that. I always like Galatians 5. Paul says to the Galatians, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. You know, you have a choice leaving here today. You can get a little cranky or nasty. You can revert back to old patterns in your life if you want. I really think that as a Christian. You don't have to be fruitful. God's given you that option. For that reason, Paul exhorts us via Galatians chapter 5. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. In contrast, rather, he says, next line. I like the acronym SOIL, S-O-I-L. Serve one another in love. That's where it's at. That's the Christian life. Serving others in love. Good works, works of service. If you got a Bible, why don't you turn over towards Revelation, not quite, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Familiar verse, we cite it from time to time, especially as we look at the spiritual gifts, their operation within and outside the church. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And Peter this time writes and says it this way. He says, each one of you should use whatever gift he has received, next line, for self-edification and growth, to my benefit? No. To serve others. God has gifted you for service. And if you're not serving, then you are cheating others. You're short-circuiting the process. And others do not benefit. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace, same word, gift and grace there, in its various forms. Verse 11, I think he almost qualifies this by saying there's two kinds of gifts. If anyone speaks, there's the speaking gifts. There's about a half a dozen of those. Teaching would be an obvious example of that. It says he should speak as though speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, two or three times as many spiritual gifts that are mentioned in Scripture have to do with hands-on service, helping others, needy. It says he should do it with the strength that God provides. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power Of course, it has to be to him because he's the vine. We're just the branches as he works through us on behalf of others, serving needs. You know, pastors love the three T's. I'm sure you've heard a sermon or two on the three T's, time, treasure, and talent. How can I serve? Well, you serve with your time, you serve with your treasure, you serve with your talents. I miss Granger Preston, he's a good friend. Some of you remember his gift as a trumpeter. Born without a soft palate. And almost miraculously, he learned to play the trumpet in spite of the malformation in his mouth. A gentle shepherd was his favorite. From time to time, he'd play. Until he got to an age where he told me, I just can't, I don't have the wind for it. I'm getting there with the harmonica, if you haven't noticed that. One of these Sundays, I'm just going to collapse. Take the offering, keep on going. I'll come back to eventually. Granger, when he came to this church, approached me and he said this. Words forever marked in my brain. I want to get involved here, Pastor. Where can I serve? What a great question. That's the right question, I think, we all ought to ask. Lord, I want to be part of what you're doing. Plug me in. What can I do on behalf of the kingdom cause of Jesus Christ? Well, you can commit your time, you can commit your treasure, and you can commit your talent. I think all three of those are significant. In terms of time, how much time? Boy, that's a limited commodity, isn't it? Have you noticed that? 168 hours ahead of us this week. What are you going to do with those hours? With 24 that you're given each day. About a third of that time, those of you who are working, will be spent at work. I hate to tell you that. About a third of your time will be spent sleeping. Some of you more, some of you less. That means you only have one third of the time before you that's disposable. What could I do with that time? 56 hours that could make a difference for the cause. Treasures, how much money can I give to the cause? You know, there's only five ways to use your money. One of the five is by giving, by helping through charity. I remember Solano's statistic at a council meeting. He said the recent statistic in the United States about the average American gives about 2.7% of their income to charity. Boy, I thought that was somewhat pitiful. We can do a lot better than that, can't we, as Americans? In the Old Testament, God required the tenth or tithe of their income to serve the cause. Time, treasures, and talents. Talent, I'm going to suggest in terms of ability. We had an example of that with Donna here just a minute ago. Somebody whom God had gifted, and they determined, you know what, I can use this. And if you get around to the nursing homes, you'll catch her there. As she said, eight different nursing homes. She's been doing that for years, singing and making somebody's day wherever she goes. By employing the gift, the talent that God has used her or has given her to serve others. Next week, I didn't get the word out to Linda in time. I'm going to have a spiritual gift survey available in the lobby. If you've never taken the survey, and most of you have, there's a couple of them that are out there. There's one we use traditionally here. Why don't you do that and try to discern where is the area that God has gifted me and how could I best serve with the gift that he's given me? As there are a variety of gifts, Peter said, but they ought to be administered for others' benefit. And so that God is glorified. Time, treasure, and talent. You know what? There is a third type of fruit, character and good works. The Bible talks about souls of men and women, the harvest of lives. Jesus telling his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are plentiful. We're short on help. That's the bad news. There's plenty to do. We just don't have enough help to do it. That is the dilemma, I think, of every church, looking for people who are willing to serve. And our premise here in the year 2020 is we want to be a church where every member is a minister, where every saint serves. Everyone has somewhere that they can contribute to the needs of other, and that for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The souls is a biggie. That's a big one. Jesus said, if you remain in me, you're going to bear fruit. Other people around you will sense the vine working through you. Distinctly, I remember walking to class in South Carolina and the smell of muscadines in the air, wild grapes down this valley that I walked to get to campus. You know, that's really the ideal, I think, is when the vine is operating in your life, as Paul said, we become fragrant for Christ. People sense when they're around you, there's something about you that smells good. It's attractive. It kind of smacks of, reminds me of the Lord, the Savior, Jesus Christ. You ought to bear much fruit. Now, that's not a new idea. That's an ancient idea. Jesus, I think, just borrowed it from the beginning. Book of Genesis, chapter 1, where God's creation mandate given to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to reign over and subdue it. You and I are to be fruitful. As a church, we've got to figure out how can we do a better job bearing fruit. That's not an option. It's a mandate, according to Genesis 1:28. And so our 2020 vision is exactly that. How can we help develop ministries, ministers, missionaries, servants in the cause of Jesus Christ? I want to suggest, as the Bible does, that that starts at home. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 5, says this. He says, if anyone does not care for his relatives, his immediate family, remember the verse, 1 Timothy 5:8, he's worse than, I mean, this is a strong verse, he is worse than an unbeliever, is what Paul says. Service starts at home, but it doesn't stay there, or it shouldn't. I want to applaud you, moms and dads. You've got a high calling, serving God by caring for your kids and your family. But it's got to branch out from there. It comes to the church from the home. We have a service department. Every Sunday, you'll notice there are people who are greeting and taking the offering, people who are doing music up front, that are serving with that gift. There are people you will never see who are in the nursery on any given Sunday. Some of you gals take your turn there, and we thank you. What a great service to young moms to have some freedom to pay attention and not have to attend to a little one during church. But you know what? We've got to go from the church to the community. We did a survey here last year. In fact, I had another church request a copy of it because they're interested in the same. 14 different ministries, parachurch ministries, organizations that are serving people and their needs in our community in Branch County. And we did that to find out what's happening, what the needs are, and then to motivate our people to get involved so that all of us, not only here at church, but out there somewhere, can contribute, can plug in, can make a difference. Can serve, as is God's intention for us. And you know, from the community, it goes to the world. We've had 30-some people go to Tijuana over the last number of years. I think we need to send some more this year. In fact, we're short on the trip right now. We need some help. I want to encourage you to consider, could I go to Tijuana for a week and hold and play with orphans? Or to help build a house? Or to comfort and encourage older people. Could I go to Tijuana and feed hungry people at the city dump? The answer is yes, for sure. And God wants to extend himself through us, the vine to the branches, and make us fruitful, starting at home and church and in the community and out to the uttermost parts of the earth, Jesus said. And that's not the uttermost parts, but sometimes it might feel like the end of the earth. Let me conclude this morning with a parable you're familiar with. It's taken from the book of Matthew in chapter 20. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn there with me and we'll read it and finish up. Matthew 20. It's called the parable of the vineyard workers. Jesus, as he does, speaking in metaphor about the kingdom, heaven, godliness. He says this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard." Denarius, one day's wage. Let's call it $100. They weren't working 8 hours typically. It was sunrise to sunset. Let's call them 12-hour shifts. And so he's hiring people for $100 each to work in his vineyard for the day, the full day. And he went out again about the third hour, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You go also and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. It's the third hour. And he went out again about the sixth hour, halfway through the day, midday, and the ninth hour. And he did the very same thing. Now about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. It was almost the end of the day. The full day's work was just about up. And he asked them, "Why are you standing here all day long doing nothing?" What a great question. Why are you standing around doing nothing? What are you doing? They said, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "Go and work in my vineyard. I'm going to hire you to work." Now here's the singer. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received how much? $100. Boy, this is a little funny here. That doesn't make sense, does it? So when they came, when it came to those who were hired first, they expected to receive more money. But each of them also received $100, a day's wages. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered them, "Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. If I want to give to the man who was hired last the same as I gave you, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" Boy, he certainly is, isn't he? Jesus says there were some who started in right off the bat. And they served, let me put it in context, all their lives. And there were others who got to the third or the sixth hour in their 30s or 40s, and they saw the light turned on, and they began to serve in the vineyard of the master. But there were others in the ninth hour. How many of you are in your 50s? Boy, you're pushing the ninth hour. Some of you 10th hour, and I think I might see an 11th hour or two out there this morning. It's the last hour of the day. The point of the message is get busy. Get busy or when. Serve the master. There's a reward waiting for you if you do. Salvation, sanctification, and service. All three are basic components of the Christian life. If you're not saved this morning, you need to get saved. See Mike from Word of Life. Do you get a sense that that's an evangelistic outreach? He won't let you go until he knows for sure. you understand the gospel and you've responded in faith to the Savior. For most of you, that's already the case. Then the next thing that God wants to do is develop you in growth, closer and closer to Him. Sanctification. But while we're being sanctified, to reach out a hand and make a difference for somebody else, for the cause and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a couple questions as we close this morning. A little fruit inspection here. What kind of fruit are you bearing? You look at the list. We saw three there, didn't we? Character, good works, or service, I said. And finally, souls. Are you fruitful as God designed you to be? Remember, I suggested up front, if you'll remain in the vine, you stay connected to Him, and you can't help but become fruitful for Him. That third one, do you know someone who's ripe for the harvest, as Jesus described it in Matthew? I bet you do. But you know somebody who would respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, if someone would simply explain it to them. Maybe you're that someone that God wants to use and reach out through you. And then finally, what is your job in the kingdom of God anyway? See, I don't believe that there's any such thing as unemployment in God's economy. Boy, there is in ours, isn't there, for a variety of reasons. But we're a full-service entity, and that means that we should have full employment as a church, as churches, as God's people, every member, a minister. What's your ministry? How is God ministering, serving through your life? Where you're seated, why don't you take a moment and ask Him to clarify. Is there something specific, something more, something new that He wants you to do in service of the cause of Christ? Would you ponder that for a moment in prayer? Lord, Your word tells us that You did not come to be served, but to serve, to give Your life as a ransom for many. But then You gave an about face and You told Your disciples that the greatest among them would be the servants, the ones who made life better for everyone else. Pray for myself, Lord. I pray for these friends, that You impress upon us, increasingly so, ways that we can better serve for the person and cause of Jesus Christ. There's so much to do. And yet, as You said so long ago, the workers are few. I pray that You would raise up ministers, servants, right here in our midst, and put us to work. And we ask this so that Jesus Christ alone would be honored. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 26th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.